Greetings from Crosslanes in the New Forest. It's our midweek meeting. Tonight, Mr. John Adamson will bring the message. May the Lord richly bless the word. And then later, as we turn to the Lord in prayer. The Lord be with you. Our first praise this evening is Psalm 126. Psalm 126.
Turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for Jesus, our Saviour, who died on the cross for our sins. Help us to think on him now. Help us, Lord, to turn to you. Help us as we read your word. Help us, Lord, to read and to understand. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our readings can be found in Luke chapter 2 and John chapter 2. We'll begin first with Luke. Luke 2 verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in that company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Now if we turn to our second reading, John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set the 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Spurgeon says of Mary, Let it never be forgotten that the mother of Jesus had a very firm and practical faith in her son, concerning whom angels and prophets had borne witness. She had seen him in his infancy and watched him as a child, and it could not have been easy to believe in the divinity of one whom you have held as an infant to be nourished at your breast. The Bible does not record a huge amount of Jesus' early years or youth. This may lead us to think that Jesus had a relatively normal life from birth unto the years of his ministry. We know that he needed to experience life as a human in a fallen world. And as the word records in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He would have experienced tiredness, illness, pain, sadness. As a human, he had to learn, get older, form relationships, experience weaknesses. He faced temptations, both everyday temptations, but he also had to face particular temptations from the devil because of who he was. Jesus could have made his life very easy if it had been according to God's will. We know that the devil tempted him to do just this. During the temptation in the wilderness, the devil told Christ to turn rocks to bread to alleviate his hunger, and even offered Jesus an earthly kingdom where all would be subject to him without the need of dying on the cross. Jesus even said before his crucifixion in Matthew 26, verse 53, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Indeed, when they initially came to arrest the Lord Jesus, they fell to the floor, powerless to even touch him. John 18 records this. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And again, when Pilate believed that he was in control, Jesus corrected him. John 19, verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus used his power and miracles to help others. We see in the Bible how Jesus fed many people miraculously. He healed people and revealed himself as a saviour to a needy people. He showed his glory to his disciples so that they could be strengthened and encouraged, and so that they could be witnesses to his divinity. Yet, for much of his life, he presented himself as a normal human person who suffered as we do and had to face the same hardships that we do, perfect but humble. For example, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. God humbled himself. He didn't give himself miraculous strength like Samson, or a handsome appearance like David, or even great height like Saul. How great is our God and beyond understanding. Indeed, it was Jesus' unremarkable appearance and low birth that caused such offence to those Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, and chief rulers. Mark 6 verse 3 records for us, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. With these things in mind, let us consider the two events in Jesus' life that we read at the start. Jesus as a 12-year-old boy in the temple and the marriage of Cana. We shall start with the first reading in Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph travel with their family to Jerusalem for the feast and travel back for a full day, not realizing that Jesus has remained in Jerusalem. They return, and for 3 days they search for him, and in the words of our Bible, they did so sorrowing. Many parents, or those who have looked after young ones, know that horrible feeling of losing sight of their children and fearing for their safety. I certainly have felt the fear of being lost and not able to see my parents. Neither are pleasant feelings. We praise God that we know all things are in his hands and all things work together for good. But there are times when we are afraid of what might have happened and what may happen and what is going to happen. All Christian parents have certain fears and concerns for their children. Will they be saved? What will their futures be? Will they marry another Christian? Will they get a job that will support them and their families? Where will they live? Will they be able to afford to rent or buy a house? Will they go to another church in the future? Will it be like ours? The concerns are endless. What about being able to drive a car? Or how much will the wedding cost? Or how can they get a part-time job? When will they start paying for their own mobile phones? Then when it is all over, which it never will be, the parents become grandparents, and the worry starts all over again. Now I understand that not all parents will worry to this extent. Some may worry less and some more. But being parents equals worry, and Joseph and Mary were no exception. We know in particular that Mary was a thoughtful person, pondering things in her heart. Mary and Joseph were normal parents, but their son was not normal. They knew to some extent what Jesus' future would be, and clearly Jesus' perfection would have in some ways meant that he would have been an easier child to bring up. Luke 2 verse 51 reminds us what kind of child Jesus was. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Jesus truly was the perfect child. Maybe this is why they were not particularly worried when they went a complete day without knowing where he was. In their minds, this was Jesus, their son, perfectly trustworthy. What did they have to worry about? He was definitely around with one of the other members of their family, and presumably this had never happened before, and they were not concerned. They had not seen him for the duration of that day. Their trust in their son was strong, but it was not unbreakable. And when they see that he is not with the other relatives, they immediately return to Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph spend the next 3 days looking for him, obviously looking in all the places they thought he might be. They were so sorrowful that their son had been missing for around 5 days now. What thoughts would have gone through their heads? Is he safe? Has he found somewhere to shelter? Has he been kidnapped? Has he been killed? The shock and bewilderment that this would have caused in their minds. How could this happen? How could God let this happen? Why has this happened? Where is the good in this? They even said to Jesus when they eventually found him in verse 48, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Many Christians have experienced these kinds of questions or known intense fear when things happen that cause great upset in how we think our lives should turn out. But God's ways are not our ways, and he knows infinitely better than us what is best for us and what will do us the most good. Often on the other end of the trial, we may see in part how God has ordered all things for our good. And in heaven, we will see this much more clearly. When Mary and Joseph finally find Jesus in the temple, they must have been so relieved, but they remained confused. Luke 2 verse 46 says, and it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing him and asking them questions. He wasn't frightened, scared. He wasn't even looking for them. Was he uncaring towards their feelings? Surely he knew how worried they would be. Does he not understand? How could he do this to them? They were amazed, and Mary asked him the question. They must know why he has done this. But not just why has he done this, but why has he done this to them? And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Jesus answers with another question. In fact, two questions. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Why did you look for me here? Why did you not look for me here? Did you not know that this was the first place that you should have looked? Do you not know that I am in here on God the Father's business? The Bible tells us that they did not understand, but they didn't argue either. And Jesus returned with them to Nazareth, Mary pondering these things in her heart. Mary and Joseph knew Jesus was God's son, but they show here that in some level they had forgotten this. Maybe because he was so humble, quiet, and in some ways unremarkable, he had not performed any miracle yet. They had become accustomed to his normality. Maybe in his early years, they eagerly expected him to begin performing miracles and achieving greatness in his childhood. But the years passed and no miracle came. He was special, no doubt. His perfection would have shone through. But the years passed, we assume quietly, until this particular upset in their eyes. When the angel visited Mary to tell her what would take place, recorded for us in Luke's Gospel and chapter 1 and verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. She knew that Jesus was God, just as we know that he is our God and Saviour. But I am sure that to some degree we forget just how great he is. When we sin, we try to forget that God can see us. When we make excuses for sins, we forget that God knows everything. When we are angry with God, like Jonah was when things did not go his way, we forget how much more infinitely great than us he is. When we offend a fellow Christian intentionally or otherwise, do we think that God will let us get away with it? When we try to appear holy on the outside, seeking to impress other Christians, do we think that God is fooled as well? When we seek our own glory by telling stories about how amazing our testimony is and how I am somehow more special because I have miracles in my life, do we forget that he is a jealous God and he owns and deserves all of the glory? When I was a child, I had a red zip-up Bible that I used to write notes in, but I am ashamed to say that I had fantasies that one day someone would find my Bible and see the notes that I had written and be impressed, that it would somehow become some sort of family heirloom. What a foolish thing to dream upon, and sinful to wish glory upon myself. As a note, I have no idea where it is, and I am sure that most of what I had written was childish and worth nothing at all. I fear, though, that even in many a church across this country, they have forgotten who God is. They speak of his love, but forget his wrath. They forget that the word is infallible. They forget that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And they forget that he has done it all. Jesus' death plus work. It wasn't enough. You need to earn your way. God's way needs modernizing or censoring, even correcting to fit in with the word. God cannot save unless we make this more appealing to the world. Certainly, we have seen through the coronavirus pandemic that the United Kingdom has forgotten who God is. Boris Johnson spurned God when he thanked the NHS without mentioning the great healer for his recovery. Instead of praying to God for economic recovery, the government relaxed Sunday trading laws. All of this should cause Christians great concern, for we all know that this will not go unanswered. We are shaking our fists at God as a country. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool have said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear, where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of them that encampeth against him. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were to come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. The world in the West is forgetting who God is. Many present pointless questions to Christians as if to prove that God does not exist. My daughter's uncle and aunt bought a book called Grill a Christian and gave it to Harmony. They knew that they would face such questions in school. They gave it to Harmony to read and to learn. Harmony enjoyed it so much that she gave it to me to read as well. However, we should remember that no matter what they say and how they gang up on us, no matter how much they laugh or smirk, it does not change the fact that God is very real. When they stand before God, they will not be laughing. The horror and terror they will feel on that day is a terrible thing to think upon. Revelation 6, verse 16 to 17. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? During the pandemic, a lot of things started appearing with rainbows all over them. For example, rainbows for the NHS. Now, I'm not suggesting that it is wrong to draw rainbows, but it got me thinking as to what God intended the rainbow to represent. Genesis 9, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow was a sign of God's mercy. He would not destroy all life on earth with the flood, and the world would miraculously recover from this horrific event. But it was also a sign of future mercies. He would never again use a global flood to destroy all life on earth. This does not mean that there won't be any more floods or life lost because of floods, nor does it mean the ocean levels will not rise because of climate change. But when it rains, the bow is there to remind us that this will not be the way in which the world is destroyed. The world will not be destroyed by water. Next time you see a rainbow, think upon his mercies, but also remember that God will not preserve this earth forever, and that one day this will all be gone. Nahum 1 verse 5, the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. The world relaxes as the years pass by, and he has not returned. 2 Peter 3 verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. One day we will look up and we will see a sight far greater than any rainbow. We will see the Lord Jesus coming through the clouds, as the gospel tells us, and the world will end. Peter urges us not to forget this. 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens of old and earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter himself forgot who Jesus was once, and this is recorded in Matthew chapter 17, when they asked if Jesus paid the tribute money. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Peter needed to be reminded of his Saviour, that his Master is the Son of God, and so do we. Interestingly, Matthew 17 also bears record to the transformation, showing us just how quickly we can lose sight of his wonder and greatness. Let us now look at the second story from the Bible that we read, the miracle at Cana. This time Joseph is not mentioned, but we see a moment when Mary forgot who she was. She speaks to Jesus as his mother, seeking him to intervene in an embarrassing social error that was about to take place. Again, we note that Jesus had not yet performed a miracle, but at this moment, Mary remembered who her son was and that he could put this right. As his mother, she tells him, And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. She wants him to save the groom's pride and standing in the community. And in saying what she did, she asks him to intervene. Christians are to ask their Lord for help, but let us make sure that we are asking him for the right reasons. We accept his will if he does not answer the way we wanted, and we remember who we are. We are his servants, and we deserve nothing. All that is given to us is because of his generosity and his love towards his children. Jesus has to remind Mary who she is. As man, she was his mother, but as God, she is his servant. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Jesus is speaking to her as her God and not her son. In a sermon by Spurgeon titled The Beginning of Miracles, which Jesus did, he comments, The Holy Spirit moved the evangelist to chronicle not only the miracle but the error of Mary. It was wise, for it is a conclusive argument against the notion that the mother of Jesus can intercede for us with her son and use authority with him. It is evident from this narrative that our Lord would tolerate no such idea, either in her mind or in ours. Woman, what have I to do with you? Is a sentence which rings the death knell of any idea of our Lord's being moved by relationships according to the flesh. With all loving respect, he yet very decidedly shuts out all interference from Mary, for his kingdom was to be according to the Spirit and not after the flesh. I delight in believing concerning the mother of Jesus that though she fell into a natural mistake, yet she did not for an instant persist in it. Neither did she hide it from John, but probably took care to tell it to him that no others should fall into similar error by thinking of her in an unfitting manner. However, like us, Mary did commit this again, and that is recorded in Matthew 12, verse 46 to 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We are thankful that when Jesus died for sins, he died for all of them, even the ones that we repeatedly make. How many times does a Christian feel that they have finally conquered a sin and for a while stand steadfast? And how many times has a Christian wept when a sin they thought they had put to death is committed again? Jesus forgives and he keeps on forgiving. This isn't a license to give up. It is a reason for us to keep trying, but to remember who we are, sinners who are helpless without him. Jesus knew that he was going to turn that water into wine. He knew the exact time that he was going to perform this miracle. And he did not need Mary to push him into it even a millisecond before the right time. This first of his miracles, in human terms, does not seem to be his most important. After this, he would cure disease, cast out demons, give back sight, predict the future, feed multitudes from nearly nothing, and much more. As Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. However, this first miracle was of immense importance. John chapter 2 verse 11 records, This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. What is more important than Jesus' glory or people believing in him? To quote from Spurgeon again, first, that this miracle displayed his self-denial. Our Lord had been a few days before in the wilderness, and after 40 days fasting, he was hungry. It was in his power to have commanded the stones to become bread. And had he done so, the beginning of signs would have been a miracle worked for his own necessities. But such a beginning would not have been like his life course, and especially would it have been wide apart from the conclusion of his life, when it is said of him, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He would not make bread for himself, but he will make wine for others. And the fact that it was wine and not bread that he made makes the miracle all the more remarkable. He did not merely make bread for men, which is a necessity, but even went further and made wine for them, which is a luxury. Though he would not even make bread for himself, you see the sharp contrast between his refusal to help himself, even to a crust of bread, and his readiness to give men not only what might be necessary for life, but that which is only necessary for their joy. When the wine failed, the only danger was that the bride and bridegroom would be pained, and the wedding dishonored, and this our Lord prevents. He would not allow the humble festival of two villagers to come to an untimely end, when they had so kindly invited himself and his disciples. He repaid their courtesy by his spontaneous bounty. How greatly is our divine Lord to be admired and beloved by us. Behold his kindness. He has no selfishness about him. We can each cry, he loved me and gave himself for me. He laid down his life for men. He gave his all to others. No selfish aim ever tinctured that consecrated life of his. For himself he reserved no measure or degree of power. For others he used that power without stint. This beginning of miracles is a display of unselfish working. Thoughtfulness for others shone in that miracle like the sun in the heavens. After Mary has been humbled by the Lord Jesus, She turns to the servants. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Jesus isn't ignoring the Lord, and if it had been, Jesus would have certainly reproved her for it. Instead, she says to them, I am not in charge here. Whatever he tells you to do, and when he tells you to do it, obey him. Jesus is in charge, not us. Governments, armies, kings and queens are not the highest authority. God is. Look at what has happened to the whole world because of one virus. God has brought the world low, and this isn't the end. We all have fears over the economy, future viruses, a second wave. My greatest fear is that we have not been driven back to the Lord. The world proudly boasts of working together and how we are beating the virus. This is a warning shot to the world. Let us pray that many see it and turn to him for mercy. As Christians, it can be hard not to be scared, to be concerned that churches had shut their doors for a long time and we may have to do it again. Let us remember and believe. Romans 8 verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. When David sinned in numbering the people, he said in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10 and 14, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And David said unto Gad, I am in a strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Let us trust in the hands of the Lord, because they don't just chastise us, they uphold us and cover us as well. We cannot grasp his greatness, and we never will. Even throughout eternity in heaven, the Christian will never reach the end of God's wonder. But let us seek to always know who we are, sinners saved by grace and undeservedly undeserving of all that he gives us. And let us never forget who we owe everything to. John 21 verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that are written, that should be written. Amen. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you do for us, that you keep us safe, you uphold us, you bless us, you give us more than we could ever need or desire, Lord. You supply every need. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be with us as a church through these difficult times, that you'll continue to bless and uphold us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have preserved this church here in the New Forest. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless us, that there may always be a light shining in this village, seeking to serve you until the Lord Jesus come again. Bless us all, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final praise tonight is Psalm 130, Psalm 130, and the tune is Martyrdom.
I cry, Lord, I am.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.